raise it a little bit.
Okay. This morning, when we examined Luke 7, I don't think we need to turn there. I think the story is familiar. You have the sinful woman tending you'd have to say, a luncheon, I guess, or a dinner, at the home of a Pharisee. It appears that this is Luke chapter 7, and I believe it starts like verse 33 or 4, somewhere in there. At any rate, not hard to find, at any rate, if you look it up, but it appears that they're giving Jesus the once-over. The Pharisees, the owner of the home that they were meeting in, they reclined at table, and a woman invited herself to the party, and that wasn't unusual, apparently, in those times. People would come as guests. I don't know whether they expected the host to provide food or not. But eating did not appear to be on her mind. She came with an alabaster box of perfume, and she poured it out on his feet, wet his feet with her tears. It doesn't sound as though the washing the feet with the tears was intentional or planned, but she was weeping and deeply affected by Jesus' presence. And we talked about her anticipation. We know she anticipated the meeting and what would be taking place because she had prepared in advance. She brought the alabaster box of perfume. Some translations call it a flask, but apparently some sort of a bottle of perfume, and she was weeping with joy, apparently. It doesn't say whether that was joy, but it seems reasonable that it was so. Was worshiping him and experiencing him. And the Pharisee, the leader, or the host, he mutters under his breath, if this is some kind of a prophet, and apparently this is his first judgment on Jesus, he says if he was some kind of a prophet, then he'd know what kind of a woman this is. Making all this fuss over him. And apparently says that loud enough that Jesus overheard, and evidently intended for others to hear as well. At other times you have statements in different passages where Jesus knew what they were thinking. And I don't really think that Jesus was a mind reader. I think on occasion God can give him the same as he can with us. God can provide an insight for someone of what's going on in the minds of the listeners. So God can do that with any Christian. I believe God did that with his son. He gave him insights on occasion. Other times, for most of us, I think when we see frowns or, you know, someone's sitting in the pew like one of you folks, or like me most times when I'm here at the church, I'm sitting where one of you are, and if the preacher's looking down and seeing somebody like this, scowling and arms crossed, that doesn't carry with it a real impression of approval. It seems to be disapproval. And so it's not that hard sometimes to read the faces or attitudes, body language of people. We talk about those things, don't we? Attitude, face, body language, when somebody's muttering like that, it comes across as unhappy or not approving of what's going on. So that came across to Jesus, and he answered, and he said, let me tell you a little story. There were two debtors. One was owed a lot of money. The other one didn't know so much, but neither of them could pay the debt. But the one who held the debt said, and the light is on.
I'm not there.
Back again. Now it's gone again. It may be a short in the cord. That's what I'm thinking, what I'm beginning to think. Okay. I shall. Okay. Boy, I totally lost my train of thought when that sound dropped out, which is what happened this morning, too. And so he said, Simon, which of them? Which of them appreciated, loved their master the most? The one who had the great debt forgiven or one that had the small debt forgiven? And he said, I suppose it's the one who was forgiven the greater debt. And he says, you've judged well. So clearly he was making reference to the woman, although Jesus nowhere up till a moment after he just said that you're correct in judging correctly, which one was the more thankful or the one that loved the master more was the one who had been forgiven the greater debt. He says, those who are forgiven little, love little. Those who are forgiven much, love much. He actually put it in different, the reverse order of the way I just said it. But the point is this, she came, wasn't concerned about others. Her desire was to worship, to enjoy, to adore Jesus. That gets to things we talked about. She came prepared, so she was anticipating. And then she came willing to make a sacrifice of this expensive ointment. And that didn't bother her at all. She was glad to do it. We assume she was glad to do it by her behavior. But we can only guess, really, what her feelings were. Weeping could be sorrow, couldn't it? Could be sorrow. But it doesn't seem that way. You don't make a sacrifice like that generally out of sorrow. You generally do it out of gratitude. And Jesus' words indicate that the love was a love of having had a debt forgiven. And we have to assume he's referring to the woman. She had a great debt. She was a sinful woman, it says, a bad reputation. And she felt forgiven. Before she ever got there, she felt forgiven. And she was doing what she did as a gesture of gratitude and joy of having the debt erased. You have to ask yourself, though, what would you say if you had asked her, if we had asked her what she was feeling, what would you have said? Do you suppose, how would you think she would have characterized her emotions? Well, she could have said, I'm grateful, I'm thankful. What else? Dum 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 dum. Yes, sir.
I just had a thought.
Sure.
She wouldn't have been the woman who was taken in adultery, would she? And this would have happened a little later on.
It could be. It simply doesn't tell us. It's another. It did make me think of this morning. I mentioned Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, who had a similar act. She poured ointment on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. So this is not only that single occurrence like this. It was one of at least two times that happened. But it could have been that one. It also reminded me of the woman at the well just a little bit. You know, Jesus said, if you knew who it was who was talking to you, you'd ask me for water. Okay? He asked her for water, and she says, well, you're a Jew. What are you doing asking me for a drink? She was Samaritan. Now, clearly this wasn't the same woman, but it reminded me of her because the woman at the well had a problem. What was her? She was a sinful woman, right? Okay, was aware that she was a sinful woman, and the reason why we think she was aware is because she came alone. She didn't come with all the other women. Normally, you'd start out the day with fresh water you'd carry back home in a water pot. She didn't come with the others. She came alone. So that's one indication. Any other indication why? She would come alone. Well, nobody wants to be made fun of. Nobody wants to be looked at with condemnation. No one wants to feel judged. So she came alone. And so she's saying, why are you speaking to me? You know, Jews, first of all, Jews don't even talk to other Jewish women, but I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you talking to me? And you're a rabbi, and so you're like even farther up on the echelon. He was clearly dressed like, she called him a master, if I remember correctly, and so, which means teacher, which is another word in the language of rabbi. So the idea here is, what are you doing speaking to me? He says, and, you know, the discourse goes on, but she has a problem. What is her problem? He says, well, go get your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, yeah, you're right. You've had three husbands, was it? And the man you're with is not your husband? And she says, well, I perceive you're a prophet. And then she begins to kind of change the subject and waffle around and talked about where do we worship and all that. And it's interesting that her problem is she believes, now this is my interpretation of it, but I'm assuming your interpretation isn't that different. She says, I'm guessing rather, that her problem is that she keeps going to the well, quote, well, of human relationship. She believes if I just find the right guy, and there are men the same way. I was thinking from the point of view of a man. A lot of men feel if I just find the right gal, life will get better. And that one of the great disappointments of young people these days is that relationships in the opposite sex, or apparently a number of people talking about same-sex relationships, but over and over you find that they don't get satisfaction in those relationships. And this woman's life was characterized, the woman at the well, by dissatisfaction in relationships. She keeps thinking, if I just find the right guy, and here it is, in a totally different context, she found the right guy. Because her relationship issue was the problem. She needed a relationship. But she needed a relationship that would transform her and transform her life. Not one that would offer immediate gratification of whatever physical or emotional desires she had, but that would satisfy her for a lifetime. A relationship that would satisfy. And isn't that what every human being really wants and needs? A relationship that satisfies? The woman in our story in Luke 7 was expressing her satisfaction with Jesus. I think that's what was going on there. She was saying, finally, I found what I wanted. I found what I looked after. I found that nothing else, not money, not relationships with men, none of those things really mattered. What I really needed was to be forgiven, to feel fresh, to feel clean, to be, regardless of what people think of me, to feel okay with myself. And to believe that God is okay with me. And here he is, in the flesh. He's my Redeemer, and I'm grateful. Now, that takes us to something else. She had anticipation, because we know she had anticipation. That's indicated by the text, saying she brought the perfume with her. But what else did she have? What else did she come equipped with? She came equipped with desire. She wanted to demonstrate her gratitude to Jesus. She wanted to demonstrate that she had been a soul set free. She wanted to demonstrate to Jesus and to anybody else, it didn't matter. She wanted to express those feelings. Now, question, what kind of feelings do you think they were? We've hinted at it, even mentioned it, I guess, a little bit. I suggest maybe it was joy. Okay. And we just sang, did we not? There's joy in serving Jesus. But is there joy? I mean, why do we do what we do? Why do we come to church? Well, we enjoy hanging out with each other, enjoy one another's fellowship, and that's good. But I come primarily to enjoy God with you. Now, I don't remember which creed it was. It's been a while since I've read which one it was, but there's an old creed by the church fathers that said, the chief end of man. Does anybody know this one? Yes, go ahead.
That's in the Presbyterian Shorter Catechism.
Yeah, that's it, yeah. The Westminster, if I remember right, Shorter Catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I don't know why some people feel a little squeamish about saying, I come to church for enjoyment. You know, I have to admit that seems a little strange. We don't normally think of church as fun, but and we don't normally think of it as entertainment. But what do we do fun and entertainment for anyway? Isn't it for enjoyment? Why do we do these things? For enjoyment. And another word, one of the most frequent words in the Old Testament, but you find it in the New Testament everywhere. I mean, I have page after page after page, both sides printed. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. Praise be to the God, to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. This is Abraham's servant because he found a wife for Isaac. Okay. When Hiram heard Solomon's message, he was greatly pleased and said, praise be to the Lord today, for he has given David a wise son to rule over his great nation. Or sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Praise him, praise him. You know, we sing praise. What is praise? What's praise? I mean, I hear it. You know, we used to have, what was it, on television years ago? The PTL club, PTL meaning praise the Lord. What is there about praise that makes it such a common word in the Bible? Why do people praise? Well, let's go back to the metaphor we used this morning. Thanksgiving dinner or lunch. I don't know. How many of you do Thanksgiving at lunchtime? That's kind of the tradition in our family. It's pretty much lunch. I don't know of too many folks who wait all the way till 5 or 6 in the evening to do dinner, Thanksgiving dinner, but some might. At any rate, how many of you remember the old Norman Rockwell print of the family sitting around the Thanksgiving table with a big turkey in the middle? And what do people do after they finish the meal? Take a nap? What's that?
Watch football.
Well, they might. But usually what you'll hear is, or if you, you know, if you go to the restaurant and have a great meal, a really good meal, you hear things like in a fancy restaurant, you hear my compliments to the chef. Or you'll say to the one who prepared the meal, that was great. What is that declaration? Praise. It's praise. And C.S. Lewis made some comments about this. He said, praise is not an afterthought. Praise is the consummation of our pleasure. Think about that one a minute. It's not incidental. It's not something you tack on at the end. It is the consummation or when it gets to be its best is not merely the enjoyment of something, but in the appraising of the enjoyment. We praise the quality of the meal. We praise the quality of the company. We praise the beauty of one another's fellowship. How much we enjoyed, you know, since I've been coming here, going on close to 2 years now, working on 2 years, I've invited Pastor. I said, if we could maybe find a time during the week where we could have coffee together or have a meal together sometime, just get acquainted a little bit. You know, that's hard to do when he's busy all the time, has 7 kids. That keeps you busy, right? Keeps Kim busy for sure. But it's hard for a man who has all the responsibilities he has, and having been in his shoes with only two kids, I can only imagine what it's like with seven. But it's hard to get that time, but I really finally got a chance to have that time with him. And just, we had a blast. We laughed. We debated a little bit, you know, we're not talking, not like the Democrats and Republicans, you know. We're pretty much in agreement on 99% of what but just kicking thoughts around and trying some ideas that we've been thinking about and opinions and feelings about things, sharing experiences of our past and so on. But when it was all said and done, we enjoyed the whole experience. We shared coffee together, enjoyed that. It was freshly roasted coffee, so that was good. And he loves coffee as I do. We just had a great time. And I remember thinking about it later again. Man, that was great. You know, just thinking about some of the things we talked about and bringing them back. Because that's what we do when we have a good time. How many times... And most of you, I'm guessing that Gary, you and Wanda have been married a while. And I know that the Christians have over 50 years. You have what, 51 or two? 51 this year, okay. So a long time. And I bet you bring things back to memory, don't you? Okay. And one of the reasons why the Israelites had traditions. Now, traditions can be both good and bad, right? We can be too dependent on tradition, which was one of the problems of the Pharisees. They basically became slaves to tradition and wanted to be everybody else to be as, really, obsessed with tradition as they were. But Jesus said, for the sake of your tradition, you'll break the law. And you'll do wrong, immoral things. So tradition can be a bad thing, but often tradition is a good thing because it brings to mind something great that happens and gives us a reason all over again to praise the Lord. So we praise the Lord as this woman did in Luke 7. She praised the Lord. She was enjoying Jesus. Yeah, that was accompanied with tears. But that doesn't mean she was sad. She's glad. She's been forgiven. Jesus said it right there. He recognized what was going on. She who has been forgiven much loves much. And so praise is a natural response of the human heart of when something great happens. It's just, and when something very pleasant is experienced, it's just the most natural thing in the world for us to praise it. If we don't praise it, we didn't enjoy it much. I mean, someone might say, how was the meal? And we might say, filling. What was it? What's the old saying? Condemned with faint praise? Okay. All that to say that praise is such an important part of life, it's odd how we don't think about it that much. That the praise, if you think about it, praise is the consummation, is the goal of our joy, of our enjoyment of something. That it is, our joy is not complete or fulfilled until we've had a chance to praise that enjoyment, that experience. So she was doing what should be normal with believers. She should not be sitting unemotionally just listening to Jesus talk, or to the Pharisees asking questions, or Jesus asking questions of them and hearing the comments. No, she isn't coming for that. She's coming to praise. And so when I come to church, and this is going to get to another subject. When I come to church, I should be wanting to praise God. But if I'm really honest, sometimes I don't. Anybody else agree with that? You experience that at times where you don't feel like praising? I mean, we have reasons to praise. And that's one of the reasons why we have testimonies. We can be caused, those of us who don't feel anything, we just feel blah, you know? We just feel, eh. Or the word these days is meh. M-E-H, I think, is spelled meh, which means, you know, not much. We're not moved much. But we can be stirred to praise because of hearing someone else's experience of praise. Because what they are relating to us brings to mind similar experiences of our own. Or we empathize adequately to, even though we weren't in the experience and didn't have the same experience as they, we can imagine what it's like along with them, which is one of the ways that we enjoy reading a good story or novel or watching a good television program. We appreciate the story and we can identify with them and relate to and enter into the situation with them. But praise is a necessary element of life. And when it's missing, we are meh. We're blah. Praise is necessary. I come and I want to praise. And too often, all too often, my life has been lacking in praise. Now, there are things that we can do about this problem. One is we can come like this lady. It doesn't tell us, this text doesn't tell us. It does show us that she anticipated it. But you only come prepared when you have a desire for something. So one of the first things we ought to recognize that we need when we come to church is desire. A desire for God. Desire to experience Him. Desire to learn of Him. But more than learning, I don't come to church primarily to have brain cells rearranged. Okay? Or to have a few new impulses, you know, pinging between my brain cells. What I really come is to find out something about the Lord that will stir my heart to praise. That's what I want, but not always. And when I don't, what should I do? What can I do when I don't feel like praising God? When I don't particularly want to praise God? Help me. I'm in this situation, what do I do? Sure.
Whenever you don't feel like praising God, that's whenever you need to do it.
Okay.
Love is something new and not something that happens. So if you're not having God at that point, you need to do what needs to praise.
Yeah. It is interesting. Now, I know it's an element of Hebrew poetry to do repetition, to say something and say it again in a different way. Or say it and the same thing with a different twist on it also. But you also have a number of times where it says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And all those within me, praise the Lord. It's like, come on, soul. Get with it, soul. You know, come on. Let's shake up the bottle and get the fizz coming, okay? Let's praise the Lord. It's like saying, I should be praising the Lord. But one fellow I read had a pretty good idea. When I'm not praising, one of the things I can do is repent. Repent. When I'm not praising, something's wrong. Maybe I need to repent. What else might be the problem? Why would I? Okay, so in a way, what we're saying is we need to come to Thanksgiving dinner hungry. Okay, and wanting to be able to finish the meal, sit back, and what you enjoy, there's a lot you enjoy about the turkey, right? You enjoy the aroma. Oh, that smells good, Diana. Oh, man, when is that going to be done? When can we cut into that thing? And you enjoy watching it be sliced. There's the visual pleasure of watching the slicing. And the feeling of the stomach growling, you know. And you enjoy the smell of the sweet potatoes with pecan topping, you know. Those are all pleasures. And the aromas, and then the taste. And finally you push back from the table, you burp, and you say, wow, that was good. And so much of the time, worship in church is really, it's different from, but really not so different than just, wow, God, you are amazing. Wow. Wow. You're incredible. And the woman had that maybe times 10, the woman at this party or this dinner party of the Pharisee. She's feeling it times 10. And the best times of worship, are they not? When we are so overcome with joy, with wonder at who God is and what he's done and what he's willing to do for us and what we hope that he'll do again. And why have hope? Why have hope? Because he's done it in the past. Why not believe he'd do it again? What's that verse? He that spared not his own son but gave him up for us all, how shall he not along with him freely give us all things? He's given us so much. He's given us so much. He's given me two good sons whom I love. A puppy at home to remind me that my sons are gone, but at least I'm not totally, my nest is not totally empty. A great wife who still love to talk to, who gives me the tweaks that I need when I need them. Those are all important things and things to be thankful for. So I can repent. I can say, God, my heart is cold. I need to be stirred up. What else can I do? We started to say it a minute ago and I got sidetracked, but when you come to Thanksgiving dinner, do you fill up with Twinkies first? We talked about that just briefly this morning. I think I made that comment. You kind of hold off. What do we say to the kids when they're small? Don't be eating that junk. You help me. What do we say to them? You spoil your appetite. The best meals are enjoyed with a good appetite. And so sometimes we need to do a little fasting before Thanksgiving dinner, but sometimes we need to do a little spiritual fasting before church. If our hearts are cold and we're not hungry, something's wrong. We need to repent. There may be some sin that we're even unaware of. Have you ever been in a situation where you were unaware of something that had gotten off in your life, in your relationship? I can't imagine what it might have been for you, but I can think of times where I just knew something was off. And so I say to the Lord, Lord, I need you to speak truth. And that, like David said in Psalm 51, give me truth in my inward parts. That's King James English. But right down in my soul, I need to hear your truth. I need you to speak truth to me. Lord, I need to hear the truth. I need to hear the truth about me. I need to hear the truth about where I've gotten off track. I need to hear the truth about getting cold spiritually. I need to see why I'm this way. What's gone wrong? What's missing? What discipline do I need to incorporate? What change do I need to make? Lord, I need to be able to face the truth and respond to it. So sometimes repentance is needed. Sometimes fasting from this or that or the other thing so I'm not having spiritual junk food. Whatever it takes. Because I know one thing. When my life is empty of praise, it's empty. When my life is empty of praise, it's empty. And a lot of the reason I'm coming sometimes is I'm not necessarily expecting, unfortunately, not expecting any great sermon or great thought to happen. I'm just sort of hopeful something will kick me back into gear. Ever been there? Sometimes we just need somebody to give us, I think that one of the book titles is a whack on the side of the head. Do you ever need a whack on the side of the head spiritually? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we don't desire to praise God. Sometimes we don't even desire God. We've just gotten caught up in everything else and all the details. Jesus uses the story of the soil, the seed that's planted, some of it gets choked up by the cares of this life. But Christians can get in that sometimes, can't we? We just get all choked. You know, we're like a car in vapor lock. Doesn't run. We don't run very well spiritually. I think the best thing that God can do for us, we can be prayerful for ourselves and for each other, that Lord, when I'm cold and when I am not anticipating, when I'm not desiring you, when I'm not coming to the meeting desiring to praise you, make me aware. Make me aware of the spiritual deficit that's taking place, that has already taken place. Make me aware that I need you now. You know, is it not true that sometimes when we need God the most is when we feel the need the least? Sometimes when I need him the most is when I feel the need the least. Oh, sometimes I need to say to my soul, praise the Lord. And Lord, and soul, if you don't feel it, something needs to change. Now, Thanksgiving dinner's coming soon, Lord willing, and we're still around to enjoy it with our family and friends. I hope that when you sit down to the dinner, that you'll think about not only Thanksgiving dinner, but you think about all the times that what your soul needs is the same need as this woman had. Sometimes what my soul needs most is just to praise the Lord and enjoy praising the Lord. It's so common in the Bible because it's so necessary. Human beings, we're just that way. We're just sporadic. We're up and we're down. We're hot and we're cold. Now, maybe you're one of those folks that's always on fire, and I hope that's the case. But I imagine that you're probably not that different from me. Sometimes hot, sometimes cold, sometimes somewhere else. And boy, what I need brothers and sisters that will pray for me. And I need to be prayerful for you. And we need to be prayerful for our spouses, for our families, that we will not be going through the motions, but that we will really come like this woman came, with desire, with anticipation, with abandonment. That's really what you have to say she had, abandonment. She didn't care what people thought. She just wanted to connect with the God of the universe. Because like the psalmist, she wanted to praise. She discovered that the best part of being a believer is praising. Praising the one who redeemed her soul. I'll end with a story. You all have probably heard it. A story about Abraham Lincoln. I don't know if it's true, but it's a story that's told. How occasionally he would go to the slave market, and he would buy someone out of slavery and set them free. And he bid on this young Negro woman, and we now say black African, well, it wouldn't have been African American. I guess it would have, yeah. It was in America. We just didn't call him that then. But this young black woman, and he said, I'm setting you free. She says, but why would you do that? Whatever you want to do, you can do. She didn't even know what it meant to be free. She'd never been free. You mean I can go anywhere I want, anytime I want? I can do whatever I want to do? He says, yes, to all those things. And she says, I choose to go with you. Interesting, isn't it? God has set us free. Jesus set us free. He set this woman free. What does she want to do? She just wanted to be where he was. Let's pray. Lord, we just get so into our routine. We need you to help us break out of our routines, to break us out of indifference, of not being too excited, not coming with much desire, not anticipating much gonna happen. Help us, Lord, to realize that where you are, anything can happen. And the best thing we can do is to enjoy you, to praise you, to praise you not only for what you've done, but what you are and who you are, how great you are. Lord, give us plenty of reason to praise and make us aware when we're not. Show us the truths of our hearts, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.